this today, like I said earlier, today's my last message as senior pastor here of Liberty Life. And, you know, so that got me thinking, man, what am I supposed to share? I hope this isn't my last message at Liberty Life. I hope I'll be able to come back from time to time and share. But, you know, being this last one, you know, I kind of struggled for direction. And it would be good. I could just share over 18 years. We've had a lot of memories and a lot of experiences, a lot of moves of God, a lot of healings, just deliverances, so many different things that I could share, you know, 10 hours of just what God has done and give thanks for that. And I thought, you know, that'd be good. But then is that really the message that we need to hear? I'm always asking the Lord for confirmation for the word I'm to deliver. I don't want the message to be something that I want to say just for me because it resonates with me. I want it to be what the Lord wants to speak through me. Last week, I was sharing the story of Hanukkah and its powerful type and shadow of end time events. In fact, I said something like Hanukkah reveals more in type and shadow about the end times, about the rise and of the Antichrist, about the war on the saints, the final victory and the glory of God, than any other of the biblical feasts, or for that matter, in the Jewish feast. It is, as Jonathan calls it, as I said last week, the blueprint of the end times. And a key word that I kept drawing us back to during that time last week was the word deceived. And Antiochus Epiphanes was a type of end time Antichrist, remember it. And that Antichrist, we know, is going to set up the abomination of desolation in the temple and gain power over the masses, even at that time gain power over the Jewish people themselves by deception. The Antichrist is simply the human vessel that Satan uses to deceive the world. Now, this past week, again, I'm searching, Lord, what's my message? What do you want me to share today? And I was interesting. Past week, a Facebook post comes up with this picture on it. Anybody remember seeing that? Oh, yeah, a few of you did. And in this article, it focuses on Satan's deception that is leading multitudes to hell. And personally, I thought it was a good article. So I saved it. I might want to look at that a little bit more and study it a little bit. But about 2 minutes, it wasn't more than 2 minutes after I saved it that I see that it struck a chord with my Haitian brother back there, Stanley Lambert. And he not only saved it, he posted it. And then about 2 or 3 minutes later, another one of my friends had posted it. And another one posted it. And I'm saying, whoa, is the Lord trying to say something here? And later that day, not even thinking about the subject, while I was working at the store, a lot was going on, and I walked by a bookcase, and it has literally hundreds of books on this one bookcase. They're all just crammed in there. And I'm not stopping. I didn't stop there to look at it. I'm just passing by. I've got another task I'm going to do. I'm passing by, and I just happen to glance over there. And at that glance, in that very millisecond of a glance, out of all those books, the only one that I saw was this one. Living in the Days of Deception. The Days, D-A-Z-E. Living in the Days of Deception by Pastor Jack Hibbs. And it's a warning to the believers as well as instruction of how to discern the truth from all the cultural lies that we are surrounded by. And I just, at that moment, was discerning my last message should be even similar to that of Jesus and Paul and John. John, after his exile on Patmos, many years, he's toward the end of his life. He's returned to Ephesus. And the one thing he felt an urgency to do was to write to the churches of Asia Minor and to warn them, And in the 1 John chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "Little children, let no one deceive you." That was his message of John. That was one of his final messages. Little children, don't let anyone deceive you. And if that's in the third chapter. In the second chapter, he goes into to more details about that deception, about the Antichrist that are coming. Already, there's an Antichrist. There's a Antichrist, the Antichrist that's coming. But already, there's many Antichrists among us. And those Antichrists are at work of deception. And then in 2 Thessalonians, Paul also sees this urgency, this need to remind the people to not be deceived. And so in 2 Thessalonians 2, chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Let no one deceive you by any means." Now, there's a lot of ways that we get deceived. A lot of ways the enemy works in deception, deceives us by flattery, by lies, by half-truths, by scripture misquotes, by scripture out of context, by twisting the scripture, by empty promises, by appeasing to our flesh. You know, all these different ways that the enemy can deceive us. And he goes on to say, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for the day will not come unless the falling away comes first." And I'm going to come back to that falling away later. "For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." This is a picture of the coming Antichrist, but remember it was also Antiochus Epiphanes, that type and shadow of the Antichrist. It goes on to say, "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains," and he now restrains, that's the Holy Spirit's restraining, "will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." Hallelujah. And the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. Satan's behind it all. "With all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, then that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Now, that's a sobering, sobering passage of Scripture. A summary of that passage can be that many will perish. Many will perish because they will be deceived. Why will they be deceived? Because they did not receive, did not possess a love of the truth. If the Bible that Linda, that they held up there earlier, if that Bible is not something that we hold high, we don't hold that Bible high in our hearts and give it honor give it high honor in our heart as the voice of truth, not a truth, but the truth. If we don't hold it as the truth and set it as a standard of our life, then it's going to be easy for to be compromised. Our life, we're going to compromise that truth, and we're going to easily be deceived. If we only receive a portion of Scripture that feels good to us, that's what happens oftentimes. "Oh, I like that. I like that. I like that, yeah." But if we only receive portions of Scripture that feels good to us, if you don't know the whole truth of God's Word, then the enemies can easily come and twist it and lead us to believe a lie. Adam and Eve, believed a lie. That's what the enemy did. He just took that was twisted. He tried to do the same thing with Jesus, of course, in the wilderness. But Jesus wasn't deceived. He knew he was the Word of God. He wasn't going to let him be deceived. But let's look at some major ways, just quickly. Let's look at some major ways Satan deceives. And, of course, the Antichrist will deceive. And the Antichrist among us today are deceiving. The first one, I would just say, going along with this article, deception that being good and doing good is equal to being a true Christian, being right with God. Now, I don't believe most, if any, of those who attend here at Liberty Life are deceived by that lie, because we confront that lie often. But many in the world, and unfortunately even many in the church, they are being deceived by that. I mentioned this article from the Facebook post. The intro to that article reads this way. Satan is not opposed to good morals. Yeah.
That's right.
He's opposed to Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And of course, that's an identifying marker of the Antichrist who would not believe that Jesus is the Christ. The article continued, Satan doesn't care if you're a good person. He doesn't care if you volunteer at the food bank or the warming shelter. He doesn't care if you recycle your trash, you help old ladies across the street. He doesn't care if you're kind, generous, well-liked by everyone in your community. He cares that you don't bow the knee to Jesus. Here's a deception that damning millions. Satan has convinced people that morality equals spirituality, that being a good person is the same as being a Christian, that if you just live right, treat people well, avoid the big sins, you're acceptable to God. And that is a lie straight from hell. And that deception, what is that? That is the other gospel that Paul mentions in first in Galatians 1:6, which he also said, that's really no gospel at all. Paul asked the Galatians, who has bewitched you? Or as one translation said, who has so cunningly deceived you? Behind that deception is the work of Satan. Behind that deception is the work of the Antichrist. It is the Antichrist and false teachers of 1 John chapter 2 who are leading people away from the core truths of Jesus' death, burial, his resurrection, leading away from that salvation through the atoning work of the cross. If people have the ability to be accepted by God in their own merit, then there's really no reason for the cross, is there?
Right, right.
Another line in that article read, Satan's greatest trick isn't making bad people worse. It's making good people think they don't need a Savior. And that is another gospel. But now another tactic, like I said, I don't really believe that many, if any, are deceived by that lie, but we hear it all the time. I hear it all the time in the world. Sometimes when I'm doing funerals, not with their own people or whatever, and you know, his family, well, they were a good person. They know Jesus. Well, you know, they were a good person and you know, they did good things as if that qualified them for right standing with God. And they're deceived. Another tactic that Satan uses to deceive many is the minute distortions of truth. Leaving off a little here, changing a little bit in the direction of a lie, a little bit at a time, a little twist, so that when that truth eventually crosses over to the lie, no one notices. In fact, they don't notice. They keep accepting it, even embracing it.
Yes.
The new morality of today didn't happen overnight. The acceptance of what we now know as we call it woke theology, it didn't occur just in the last 3 or 5 years. It's been decades in the making, little by little, since the late 50s, 60s in our culture. That which was once, it was once clearly understood from God's word, all the things that are going on now as taboo, you know, those are clearly understood against God's plan and purpose for our life. But they are now viewed as acceptable, even pleasing to God. We just needed to be freed from that oppressing, those oppressing chains of the law, you know, that old racist ancient patriarchal views. Little by little. Move the piano and no one notices. Move just an inch at a time, no one notices. I watched a reel the other day where a couple of guys kept shrinking the size of a mailbox each day. Anybody see that one? Including the height of the post and to see how long it would take the mail carrier to notice. And it was hilarious. I mean, I was like, I don't usually laugh that out loud. I was laughing out loud at this, you know, as the mailman would drive up every day and he'd put the mail in there and it just kept getting smaller and shorter and smaller and shorter. And every day he just didn't even notice. He just kept leaning out. Sometimes he had to kind of really push to get it in there. I think it was like day six or seven before he finally caught on. What is going on? It was hilarious watching it, but it's also very revealing of how the enemy works little by little. Would the church 60 years ago have accepted and embraced what is being taught and practiced in the church today?
No.
Absolutely not. You know, whole denominations embracing the now socially accepted practices, whether it be of same-sex marriage or casual sexuality or distorted identities, all of that are contrary to Christian teaching. Contrary to the Christian teaching throughout all the centuries, but now, suddenly, not suddenly, but little by little, it's been accepted. But they're using the same Bible. You know, they're using the same Bible, they're quoting the same scriptures, but they're proclaiming it with a twist, with a new interpretation. And little by little, the biblical standard is moved until it's no longer a standard at all. It's just a moral relativism based on the culture, based on the social thoughts, relativism. In Matthew 24, Jesus said that false prophets would be so good, they'd be so good that even the elect would be deceived if that were possible. Little by little it happens. Now this deception of the enemy is most effective with the third activity of the enemy, I will simply call distraction. He deceives by introducing a multitude of distractions while at the same time he's changing this over here little by little. They work together. And so there's a psychological parallel to that, that's called change blindness. Change blindness. Change blindness is a phenomena where people fail to notice significant changes in their visual environment, even if that change is obvious, because the attention is focused elsewhere. And, you know, I can say that, but let me just kind of, I'll give you all a test. All right, see how well you do. So you'll understand this. Let's watch this little video and see how you do on the test. Change blindness, and it happens in the spiritual as well. It happens in what we receive of the Word and how the enemy can just change it little by little. My wife often talks of the smoke screen. We could certainly add the title of Jack Hibbs, that book he wrote, Living in the Days of Deception, to include Living in the Haze of Deception. Those of us who are in our 60s and 70s and older now, we've seen massive changes in the morals and beliefs of our culture. Yes. Television, cell phones, computers, electronics, they can be seen as wonderful tools for sharing the gospel and teaching of God's word. But I'm afraid these things are much more have become much more useful tools of the enemy. They appease greatly to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They are prone to easily distract from the everyday, the daily need. They're prone to distract from the daily need to press into the things of the Lord. little by little, little by little, minds are influenced and then fortified with the world psychology and patterns that bombard us. And soon our hearts just, they just get dull. Just as we learn from the story of Hanukkah, we know that in times Antichrist will seek to wipe out the ways of the Christian faith by flooding the environment and culture with all that isn't of the Word, causing the church to forget the Word, causing the church to forget the ways of the Lord. Think about how much of our time, think about how much of our time, our focus, our efforts today are filled with attention to our electronic devices, our social media, our ever-growing, it just seems like the activities of our children, our youth are just explode. Consumer purchasing, all this is pushing out our time with the Word, our relationship, our intimacy with God. We're constantly caught up in this cycle of upgrading and downsizing and downloading and maintaining. It's a year-round, 24/7. The other day, AT&T comes in, hey, you want to upgrade? You got to start thinking about all this. And we're traveling. We're traveling farther and farther, more and more time on the road, more and more expectations from our work. We work so we can have more play. We work so we can have more things, more and more. From an early age, we raise our children to be entertained and kept quiet now by tablets. At young ages, we're already addicted to screen time and games. And as Linda has shared before, when the Lord returns, He's not going to say to the church, as He did to when Jesus spoke to His disciples, in the Garden of Gethsemane, He said, "Are you still sleeping?" He's going to say that too. But He's also going to return and say, "Are you still playing? Are we still just playing?" The games that are constantly just consume our young people's lives. Unless one is pouring into their spirit man the Word of God and the things of God, and at the same time shutting out the influence of the world, you are going to be prone to deception, period. You're going to be prone to deception. It will be easier to exchange the truth of God for a lie. And that leads me briefly to share the fourth means of deception by the enemy, and that's using the influence of the popular and famous of the world to lead astray the masses. In the opening chapters of Romans, Paul revealed not only the consequence of man's unrighteousness and falling away, but also the reason behind that corruption. He says, "Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanliness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore." Amen. And so today, you have to ask your question, how do you serve and how do you worship the creature rather than the Creator? By being more amazed and being more persuaded by man's reasoning, man's influence, than the Word of God and the fear of the Lord. And we today, beside famous Hollywood celebrities and sports figures and political officials that just constantly we raise up, we have multitude of what are called social media influencers. They are paid to influence people. And in the United States alone, there are 12 million fully paid social influencers. So many people today are looking to the screen, whether that be to a Hollywood celebrity, a famous sports figure, or multitudes of these social influencers to help determine what they believe, instead of just grounding themselves in the Word of God and studying themselves to show themselves approved. And some of those influencers are really bad. They have an evil intent. They are seeking to use their influence to bring harm and to manipulate and to take advantage of people. But the majority, they're really not bad. I mean, there are many Christian social influencer, but that doesn't mean what they are sharing is truly and wholly God's word. Now more than ever, in the history of all of humanity, we have to have a need for discernment. Charles Spurgeon has said, discernment is not the ability to tell the difference between right and wrong. Rather, it's telling the difference between right and almost right. And I think, as I listen sometimes, I mean, again, you know, I've got to be discerning in myself and how I interpret as well. But I'm thinking, man, that's almost right, but that wasn't quite right what you just said. Even in the pulpit, you know, right now, I'm a social influencer. Right now. My message and clips, my messages, they're on social media. But you must not take my word that I'm speaking right now as truth. I don't care how good my reputation, I don't care how long I've been here, until it's backed up with God's word, until it's backed up with the truth, and you read it, you go and you read it for yourself, and you study it for yourself. You know, just don't go by, that Pastor Gary said it, that's got to be right. No. Now, I'm not ever going to intentionally deceive anybody, but I know for a fact that I go back in some of my old sermons and man, that was wrong. Oh, man, how many people, I hope they didn't grab that one. And I hope that I've been kind of growing in wisdom and revelation. But how do you make sure? How do you make sure? You have to individually, personally, you have to be abiding in the Lord and His word and worshiping the Lord and Him only, and not people and not things, not worldly success, not worldly influence. In fact, you know, usually the more worldly powerful it is, probably the least biblical it is. It's a battle in these last days to not be deceived. The word of Paul to the church in Rome is just as important as ever. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why do you have to keep your mind renewed in the word? Because that so that you'll be able to prove what is the good and acceptable will of God. Distracted from our time with the Lord, we need to continually grow in the grace and knowledge of Him, not be distracted. Now, if we're not growing in Him, we're falling away. If we're not growing, we're falling away. There's no like status quo in your relationship with Lord. If you're not growing, then you're falling away. 2 Thessalonians 2:3 isn't just about many who will no longer follow Christ and join to the world system. It's also about believers just falling away from their first love, as was this church in Ephesus that we read about in Revelation chapter 2. It's about the believers becoming lukewarm, not cold, not distant, but not passionate, not drawing near either, as was the church of Laodicea. If we're not growing, we're diminishing. The lack of spiritual progress isn't neutral, but leads to distance and falling away. And we don't realize it. We don't realize how we're slowly deceived into believing all is well when it really isn't. Only a good long look in the mirror of God's word through the lens of the Holy Spirit will expose that we've been deceived. I know it took many by surprise of my decision to transition out of my position as pastor here. And it was really for a number of reasons. One, it was just time. Liberty Life, it needs a fresh, passionate leadership with vision to reach a new generation that is coming forth. And I need to step aside to allow what God has already started to continue and bring forth the intended fruit. Another reason was my body's getting older. outwardly I'm wasting away, but inwardly I need to be renewed day by day. But my body's getting older, not as capable as it once was. I can't, I was having more trouble doing both the full gamut of marketplace ministry as well as church ministry. I don't do it as easily as I used to do, especially since both the church and the store are growing substantially. Thank you, Jesus. But that's also put a lot of strain. And my heart doctor, I had a couple major spells this past year, and my heart doctor says you need to slow down. That was the second reason. But the third reason, it's one I don't really like to admit, but I can say this here as I'm leaving. But it's true. And I recognize I too am one who have allowed the enemy to distract me. So I've not been drawing as close to the Lord. But according to the definition that I gave earlier, I'm falling away. Remember, I said if you're not growing your relationship to the Lord, you're really falling away. And there's no status quo. And the Holy Spirit made me aware I'm not as tuned into the Lord in my morning devotions, my morning prayers, and my meditations upon Him. And sometimes I find myself, my heart, sometimes being hardened to all the needs of those around me. I have also found it more difficult in preparing a message, more of a struggle to clarify, Lord, what are you, the sense, God, what do you want me to speak? And sometimes I'm not, I don't sense anything, and that bothers me. I don't have the level of desire I once did to minister passionately in the community. Yes, I still love the Lord. I still honor Him with all my heart. My heart is holiness. Holy, holy, holy is our God. That's there. But I found myself flowing more out of routine than relationship. After 42 years of ministry, I can get into a routine. and it's very easy for the relationship to not be as it should be. Why? Distractions, busyness, demands on my time, et cetera, et cetera. But there's no excuse. There's really no excuse. I'm either growing closer or I'm falling away. And I don't like being in that category of falling away. I will not remain in that category of falling away. So the first thing I'm going to do in this transition is wait upon the Lord, seek His face, to separate myself more fervently from those things that distract me, and grow in my relationship with Him anew and afresh. In Genesis chapter 35, the Lord had Jacob return to Bethel. And this is many years after Jacob's first encounter with the Lord. Remember, he's there at Bethel and he saw the vision of the ladder from the earth to heaven, and the angels descending and the Lord appearing at the top. That was his first encounter at Bethel. But many years later, after, he had been separated from his brother and after he's returned from that, but God calls him to return to Bethel. And on the way, he recognized the idols of the land he had allowed his family to participate in. And he repented of that and he buried all these idols. And he came to Bethel. And there again, God met him, and gave him a new name and blessed him. And I bring up that story because the farm for which I am returning is where I received my call to ministry. The pond bank that I surrendered my life to the Lord, where I was in that struggle, Lord, I don't want to, I was hearing the call of the ministry, I don't want to do that. But it was on that pond bank that I surrendered my life to Him. And then very shortly, He spoke very clearly, sell everything you have and follow me. And we obeyed that, but it was there that I received that call. And I surrendered myself, and it's that pond's still there. I need to go back to that pond. we have a rock, a big old rock that's the pond that we've built that's there. I know that's going to be a special place for us. But I know that's a place I need to be and to say, speak, Lord, for your servant's listening.
Amen.
And I would just ask, you'd pray with me in that. Pray today that you've been listening. Pray today that you've been listening. As John, as Paul, as Jesus, over and over. And the last days especially saying, be careful, you're not deceived. Be careful you're not deceived. Watch out that no one deceives you. I just asked my worship team to come. Now, you know, I'm just going to invite anyone to come to the altar today and pray. And perhaps you've drifted from where, you know, you said, man, yeah, I don't have the passion. I don't have the desire. I get distracted. I haven't spent time with the Lord as I once did. It's just not there like it was. And you recognize there's a falling away. And it's just simply a need to repent. And the Lord will honor that, and he'll bless that. And if you'll surrender, and if you'll choose, as I'm doing, to just, hey, I've got to push aside those things to distract and to press in to hearing the Lord's voice clearly and knowing him intimately as I once did, then he will. He will. Seek me with all your heart, you will find me, he says. Yeah, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you, it says. Yeah, those are scriptures that we can add in the promise on. But there's others today for any need that you might have. Of course, we're always open to pray with you. Love you guys. As we're closing today, we're going to sing this chorus and deal with any prayers that need to be dealt with and time for you at the altar. But I don't want you to leave because I want to give you a special blessing over you. And I want you to hear a message. I'll just stop there. I don't want you to leave. So I know you tend to. I know it's a little bit past, but please stick around. We're just going to play this chorus once, and then I'll give a blessing and share something with you. Let's stand to our feet. Thank you, Father, for this time. Thank you, Father, for this congregation. Thank you, Lord, for the love they've shared with Linda and I. But Lord, we just pray right now that as if any of us, Father, are just struggling with recognizing the work of the enemy in our lives. Subtle, maybe something very small, maybe just taking one little step in the wrong direction, maybe just beginning to think about believing a lie that we've been hearing. And Father, we just pray that right now your Holy Spirit bring forth your word in us, bring forth the truth of your word. Holy Spirit, you will teach us all things according to your word. So, Lord, we need that. We need you to teach us all things. And Father, I thank you that you do forgive us, that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us and to purify us from all unrighteousness. So, Lord, do your work in us today, we pray. Amen and amen. The altar's open. And maybe a couple of my ministers, Pastor Jeff will be over here on the side if any need prayer today. But let's just worship the Lord in this chorus, and I'll bring a benediction. That, of course, is a benediction in itself. You know, there was this past week, we really need to realize how blessed we are and fortunate of the musicians and the worship people, that were leaders we have here at Liberty Life. And this past week, I was watching a clip of Nagat. He was playing a song called Carol. It's called Carol of the Bells. We know it as Carol of the Bells, but, you know, something done it. Quote Christmas, but Carol, that this tune it's really not a Christmas tune. It's really a New Year's tune. The individual that wrote it had in mind a sparrow that was bringing forth, you know, blessing to people for the new year. And so, you know, I mean, he just, the phenomenal way he plays. I wanted him to play it for us today. And just going to ask Nagat if he could just start that. And I'm going to just bless you as he's playing. And once I get done, I just want you to, you just keep on going, Nagat. Today I bless you. Bless your coming in and your going out. His favor precede you in every moment of your life. When you walk into a place, goodness and mercy come to you. When you face trials and tribulations, you know that without a shadow of doubt, the Lord Jesus Christ is with you. You have unmerited favor in your life, and you go stronger each day in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you hunger for the Lord, and it grows more and more and deeper, and you drink and you eat deeply in His Word, and the Holy Spirit teaches you all things. I pray that the Spirit of discernment is poured out on you abundantly, and that you discern quickly what is of the Lord and what is not of Him. I pray a shalom over you that only the Lord Jesus Christ can give to you. I pray that He will, that you will be bold and strong and courageous in all your witness and your testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that you, with a whole spirit, soul, and body, may be kept blameless till the coming of the Lord. May you prosper in all things, that you be in health, that even as your soul prospers, may God supply your every need according to His riches in glory. And may you be a body of Christ that continues to peddle, that you will continue to proclaim the whole gospel of the kingdom of God, that you will equip the saints for ministry, that you will demonstrate a supernaturally changed life in order that you can go into the world, that you can assimilate the kingdom of God into the culture and not be assimilated into the culture, and that in so doing, you will leave a lasting legacy. May you go in peace, and the peace of Christ go with you. Now, Nagat, take off with that, brother. We got to hear that. We got to hear this as we're leaving today. Have a great week. Happy New Year. And take all those blessings into this new year. It's going to be awesome. Yes. It's going to be awesome.